All right, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and find Philippians chapter 1. I'll not keep you long. I was blessed by Brother Dave's testimony in a wonderful way. And I must say to you that I feel that I'm in good company with him for one particular reason. I hate to confess this to you, but I've never said this publicly. But when I was a junior age kid in Sunday school, I was acting up. My teacher took me out and paddled me. And I thought I was the only person that ever got paddled by a Sunday school teacher. But to know that I only had to have it once and Dave had to have it twice, I'm good with that. This morning, we read our text after we finally got to it. And may I remind you of my thinking point that I gave to you in my proposition. Fellowship in the gospel, and this is what we're talking about in this chapter, and I know that some of you were not in our morning service, but fellowship in the gospel creates precious memories that tie our hearts together for time and eternity. We are making memories that we enjoy on the planet. Last night when Brother Randy came into our home, he got there late, but we still stayed up and we talked. And what were we doing? We were reminiscing some of those memories, as if 5 or 10 years from now, I visited you in your home and we'd be sitting around your living room or perhaps at your dining room table, and we would be recalling specific memories that we would have together because we were fellowshipping in the gospel. And so I'm building this series of messages on the word gospel in the book of Philippians, and there are 6 Bible examples in the 9 verses. I will not give them to you tonight. I'll give you 1 or 2 of them, and I'll give them to you in brief. The first thing that I want you to notice in verse 1 is Paul's personal greetings to the people that he had learned to love at this church. May I remind you, as I did this morning, he is now in a Roman prison. He's now writing to the church in which he visited 3 times, and he knew these people for 11 years. And he created memories with them, and he talks about these memories in this epistle like no other epistle that he writes. I was impressed. The more I studied this and the more I dug into it, the more I realized just how affectionate these people were one to another. They loved Paul as much as Paul loved them. So notice the personal greetings. Paul and Timotheus, this is verse 1, the servants. He called themselves, his missionary team, he called themselves servants. Servants was just not a bond slave. But this word servant that he uses is the word in which I volunteered myself to be this servant. This is a volunteer, volunteerism that helps us see that being a servant is a choice that we make. It was a choice that Paul made. And they were servants, of course, of Jesus Christ. Now he's greeting all the saints in Christ Jesus. So he's only speaking to true believers here. He's not speaking to religious people who do not know Christ. He's not speaking to fake Christians. He's not speaking to the Jews who knew not Christ. He is speaking to those in whom trusted Christ as their personal Savior. So he made it very clear that, yes, it's a narrow amount of people, but it included all of them, which are at Philippi. And then he spoke of the bishops, which are the pastors of the churches. And there, eventually there was far more than just one church in Philippi. Like there would be more churches in Ephesus and more churches in Corinth as they would begin to spring up. And so he identified with the bishops and the deacons. Now, here's the way things would work in the early church. Often, men who qualified to be a deacon in the church, a servant, and diakonos is the Greek word, and it means servant. Often those men, because in the early church, they did not have church services, and they didn't have seminaries, Bible colleges. Someone in the church would have a burden. They would become a deacon, and often those deacons would eventually become pastors. Epaphroditus would be someone similar to that. And so the bishops and the deacons, which lets us know that here are the two offices of the local church. And these are the two offices that we believe in as Baptists. Now notice what he says. He uses the word in verse 2, the word charis, which is the word, our English word for grace. And charis is more than just God's divine favor that we cannot earn. It is the ability to live in the will of God regardless of our circumstances. It's the divine favor and influence of God in all of our life's journey. And sometimes that's why Paul had to remind himself that God's grace was sufficient when God would not deliver him from his infirmity. And so notice it says also peace. Paul wanted them to have quiet rest. And matter of fact, after Paul left Damascus, after preaching for 3 years in that region, the Bible says that God gave the church rest. And there was an opportunity in which Paul was able to identify that rest through this word peace to these people. So he had some very personal greetings that he made. Then let me show you one final thought for tonight, and that is in verse 3. Notice what it says. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Here we find Paul's precious memories of these people. Now, when Paul said that, and I want you to think with me just for a moment. When Paul said that I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. What do you think, especially those of you who heard the message last Sunday morning, what do you think Paul may have been thinking about? Think with me just for a moment. Here's what, no doubt, Paul was thinking about when he penned these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Here would be his first remembrance in Europe as he crossed the Aegean Sea and leaving Troas, crossing the Aegean Sea north, probably some 20, 25 miles, stepping on a continent he'd never been on before, and going to Philippi, traveling 9 miles and stopping at Philippi. And he looked for a synagogue, and there was none. This was a Roman outpost, a colony. And the Bible says in Acts, and we read it last Sunday morning, that they found themselves wanting to pray down at the, you tell me, Riverside. So they were at Riverside Baptist Church, down by the river. And in walks to that little crowd, in walks a very distinguished lady, dressed very proper. Her name was Lydia. And the Bible says that she attended to the things that Paul preached. She gave her mind to what he was saying. And because she was willing to give her mind to it, God was able to work in her heart. And here's what the Bible says in Acts 16. And the Lord opened her heart. I guarantee you, when Paul penned these words, he was thinking about the first convert in Europe. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And he thought about Lydia and how that very day she invited the entire missionary team to her home. Wealthy enough to house them all and care for them. And the hospitality that she shared with them. This is what was on the Apostle Paul's heart when he penned these words, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." He thought, no doubt, about the next day or two when the demonic girl was saved and how the merchants were angry at Paul for disturbing their revenue and how they falsely accused them until they beat he and Silas with many stripes, the Bible says, and then arrested them and threw them in the Philippian jail. And in their bonds at midnight, Paul and Silas began to sing. And God began to do his work and sent an earthquake. Paul had to remember that, hey, I got beaten to death, Silas and I, threw us in jail. But God wasn't finished. He sent the earthquake. He shook the doors open. And when the jailer was going to take his own life, Paul said, "We're all accounted for." And I guarantee you, when Paul wrote these words, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you," I guarantee you he thought about the words of the Philippian jailer who took them to his home and washed their wounds. Perhaps he was even part of giving it to them. And then Paul's ears heard these most stirring words. "What must I do to be saved?" That's what Paul was thinking about when he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." What a glorious time when we think about how Paul was used of God in that second missionary journey, going to Philippi for the first time. He had to think about his third journey that took him there. He had to think about what all God was doing with them. So when you and I, when we read these epistles, you got to remember how they circulated these. They had runners that would take the epistles from one church to the other all through Europe. And they would have a public meeting, and all they would do was read Paul's letter. Can you imagine what it must have been like in Colossae, hearing the epistle to the Philippians read, and how the runner took the book of Colossians to Ephesus, and they heard it read? You see, unlike the 21st century church that's jealous of each other, afraid that someone's going to have more in their offering and more in Sunday school than them, these people welcomed. What were they doing? Now, here's my point. What were they doing? They were fellowshipping in the gospel. And we should not be jealous of people who fellowship in the gospel. Last week, Pastor Chris and I were in Troy for their 70th anniversary. What were we doing over there? We were fellowshipping in the gospel. And you better believe, when we sat around and we talked about those memories. And this is what we should be doing in our own lives. So my question to you in closing, what are you doing to create a memory? Now, you can be critical of the things that are human around here, and you'll never be appreciative. You'll never have a memory. But what are you doing to love people and create a memory? You see, we should not want a professional relationship with each other. We don't have a professional relationship with Jesus, do we? Do we? No. We call it a what? Personal relationship. You know, when a relationship becomes professional, usually there's unfinished business in hearts, probably on both sides. And today, people miss some of the most precious moments for them and for their children because they're too caught up in their own world. They're too caught up in all of their own problems. And they can't make these memories. But you and I have the privilege of fellowshipping in the gospel. So what will your children and your grandchildren be talking about during Christmas 20 years from now? When you're in the grave and I'm in the grave, what will they be talking about? Will they remember a father and a mother's faithfulness, a grandfather's faithfulness, a grandmother's faithfulness in the church, and how you were part of the fellowship of the gospel? How important is that legacy to you now? Anybody can quit and walk away. Anybody can be inconsistent. It takes no character to be unfaithful. But when you determine that you're going to lay out a legacy and that you're going to be a part of a church and be a part of their history and be a part of the team and be a part of the fellowship in the gospel, that changes your perspective. That will cause you to not look through the eyes of criticism to those that rub you wrong in the church. We can all rub someone wrong. Don't put yourself on a pedestal as if you don't rub people wrong. Don't look through your eyes, but have a broader vision than that. And lay out fellowshipping in the gospel, a legacy that one day when your kids and grandkids are talking, they can talk about godliness in your life, faithfulness in your life, integrity in your life, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, the fruit of the Spirit. They would have not only pleasant memories, but they would say, you know, I want to have that personal relationship too. We have a great church, and I'm thankful. We are the church that believes the Bible and loves people. And we are fellowshipping in the gospel, and I thank the Lord for it. But you know, fellowship is about two men in the same ship. And my desire is I want us all in that ship. So I'm 100%er. I want us all fellowshipping together. I don't want you looking like an outcast or not feeling comfortable. I want you to be a part of a local church who knows what it means to fellowship in the gospel and create memories that you'll be thankful for, memories that you'll laugh about, memories that you'll cry about. And we are that way. I can attest, even this past week, people in this church minister to my family in unique ways. It was unexpected. And yet it blessed my heart. Because people in this church care. Are we perfect? No. No, we're not. We're far from it. But the Bible says, are you ready for this? Love. If we love each other, it covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't mean that we compromise about sin. It means that we're willing to forgive and forbear. And that is the preciousness of this church to the Apostle Paul. First century Christianity, far different. Oh, the basic, the doctrines, all that is the same, would be the same. But how we worship and what we do is so different that day down by the riverside. We don't do it wrong. We do it right. We seek to do it right. We seek for our worship services to honor God, to create a memory that you can one day look back and say, you know, that person was a godly person that influenced my life, that had an impact upon me in some way. Dave's brother-in-law, old enough to be his older brother, was that to him. We saw that in the presentation tonight. May the Lord help us enjoy our fellowshipping together in the gospel. And as we enjoy it, let's not just say we believe in Baptist history. Let's make some all along the way and enjoy it with one another. Would you stand with me, please?